Who saved Adam and Eve? I think we all know the answer to that question. But you know, by some people's teaching and the things that they hold on to, they don't know the answer to that question. This is something that's dear to my heart. I don't know why so much, but so many people have a struggle with getting past that law of Moses. And we know that because they have a problem getting past the Jews and seeing what Christ actually did on this earth. And I've tried several times, and I guess I'll probably continue to try, but it's just something God's laid on my heart that I want people to be able to see the difference, and I want you to be able to tell them the difference, because it's very difficult in a few minutes when you have somebody that's maybe a friend you run up on, and maybe they used to go to church, they don't, or maybe they're talking to you about a new place that they find, and because we've been going over some teaching, you think, okay, well, I know what they believe, and you know maybe the law is a stumbling block for them, or the physical Jews a stumbling block for them, and very difficult in a few minutes to be able to pull them out of that. It's almost impossible, I would say. But with God, all things are possible, but has come through His Word. So I keep trying to come up with ways that will make it very clear. And I hope that does this morning, and I hope that it helps you as I'm trying to help myself find the answer. I mean, I know the answer. You know the answer. Because who saved Adam and Eve? Jesus, right? Genesis 3:21, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." If you want to look at Scripture, if you want to look at what we were always told, this was the first sacrifice that was made, right? And this sacrifice made an atonement for their sin. Made an atonement for their sin. Forgave them. It enabled them to have life. But you know what happened when this sin entered the world? Because this was the first sin that brought sin into this world for us, was they inherited what? Physical death. The Bible says that all now die because of the transgressions of that was found in Adam. We all die. We're all facing the grave. But when you move on, and I don't have time to go through all of the different patriarchs and all the different time frames, so I just picked a couple here that would seem to bring it together. About Noah. Who saved Noah? Well, I'd say it's probably the same person, wouldn't it? That'd be that man Jesus we talked about. And see, it's another thing. A lot of people have a hard time. The reason they kind of hold out for those Jews, they have a real hard time seeing Jesus Christ in that Old Testament. Because they don't think that He had anything to do with things until He was born to Joseph and Mary. I was going to say William and Mary. But Joseph and Mary. Although we see Scripture, the Bible says that the prophets prophesied by the Spirit of Christ, and we see that the rock that followed them in the desert, the rock that was struck, was Christ. So if we look at through the Old Testament, and we look through spiritual eyes, and not through the law, and we look through spiritual eyes because we want to see Christ at work there, who saved Noah? He did that this way. Genesis 6:18 says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you." And if you go over into Peter, I think, the Bible says that there were 8 souls that were saved. The Bible says it took 120 years for him to build that ark. I can prove that. It took 120 years for him to build that ark. And you know, he didn't just work at that ark like we'd go out and cut our grass and our neighbors drive by and they see us. It was something different. He was building an ark because of the flood that was coming. And so you know people were coming up to him because this ark wasn't a small thing. The Bible says he was a preacher in righteousness. He tried to reach out to these people. You know who he tried to reach out to? Well, we know that Noah's dad and Noah's granddad. Ever heard of Methuselah? That was his grandfather. He didn't get on the boat. You know that he preached. And you know members of the same household there, you know that he heard him. I almost bet that Methuselah probably helped him on that boat. He said, "Well, Noah, if you're committed to this, I guess I'll help you, but you're insane." Or maybe he sat back and watched. I don't know. That's speculation. But God saved Noah through that ark. Now, we can't build an ark today, save our soul, build an ark out in the backyard and sit in it and say that this is how we're going to be saved. Nor can we go and do something wrong and go out back and catch a squirrel and skin it and say that this is an atonement for our sin. Doesn't work that way nowadays. How about Moses? Who saved Moses? Now see, when you start getting into this, it starts changing a little bit here. Because people will tell you that even though Christ has come and He's died, guess what's coming back? That old law. But who saved Moses? Was it the law? Wasn't the law that saved Moses? Why bring it back? Christ saved Moses. You look at Exodus 34:27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. God gave His commandments to Moses, and he read the book of the law to all of Israel. And you can look in there many times, even in Joshua. You ever heard that statement that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Well, that's a good one. People like to say that, and they like to claim that promise. But you know, if you read that, it's in, I believe it's the first chapter of Joshua, maybe the second, but it's there. And when he makes that, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you if. And you go on to read, God says that if you keep these commandments, the things that I've given you, and you do not stray to the left or to the right, He says that I will not leave you or forsake you, because my salvation is found in those words. Noah's salvation was found on that ark. He couldn't get off that ark. He got off that ark, he'd be in trouble. It'd been like the rest of the world. They'd have jumped ship. They come to church, they took off. They don't come back no more. But Moses was given these commandments, and he was told to read these to the children of Israel, to tell them. Joshua said the same thing, and when he got done with that, he tells you, he says, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, but you choose today whom you're going to serve. Of course, I had that completely backwards. He said, you choose whom today you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as a Christian, I think that should be our goal. You know, there's a lot of things in the world that the world has to offer, but there's a lot of things we'd have to give up in Christ to be able to get a hold of those things. And we just can't do that. We can't walk away from the salvation that's been given to us. We shouldn't. I mean, it's possible that we can. Hebrews says that you can fall. Galatians says you can fall from grace. So we can walk away from these things. But when you look here, who saved Moses? It wasn't the law. It was Christ. Well, these are simple things. But see, there was promises that were made to Moses. There was promises that were made to Abraham. But all of these were physical promises, because Jesus told us that these promises that were made, He told us that these tablets that were written, they were written on the outside, they were written in stone, but He was going to do something different. And the Holy Spirit worked through these outside promises and worked through these things with gifts and signs and wonders all throughout creation and all throughout the lives of men. But when Christ came, and he went away, the Bible says He was going to send the promise of the Father. That was that indwelling gift. And there was going to be a different work of the Spirit. It was going to be eternal, not on the outside. The law never saved anyone. The Bible says the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if someone asked you all of these things, you'd be able to answer them. But you know, that salvation that was found for Adam and Eve, that salvation that was found for Noah, and that salvation that was given through the law, because by following that law, there was a reward that came from that. By Noah being on that ark, there was a reward that came from that. And we know the sacrifice that was made in the garden with Adam and Eve, there was a reward given to that. You know how we know? Because when we watch their sons, Cain and Abel, grow, and the sacrifice that was made for Abel, he did right in the sight of God, but the one that didn't offer the right sacrifice was not pleased, did not please God in His eyes. Now, it cost Cain his life, but you know where Cain ended up, where Adam and Eve ended up, where Noah ended up, and where Moses ended up? None of those things took away their sin. That law never took away the sin. Never forgave them. It was only temporary. By being faithful in that covenant, in that time period that they have, because I can't build an ark today. It only got them to here. And it's not as clear a picture as I'd hoped it would have been. But this shows us Hades, the unseen world of the dead. And we see on the left side over there, we see the place of torment. We see the right side is paradise. And we see a divide that is in between the two. And I got proof that these people were here. You got proof too. All you got to do is open your Bible. You probably know where this is. 1 Peter says, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison," talking about Jesus. If you back up to verse 18, you'll see that. Verse 20 says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." When he went to those spirits in prison, they said, "Oh, look, here's Noah." Well, Noah was saved on the ark, but it only brought him to here, to paradise in Hades. Only brought him to there. Adam and Eve, it only brought him to there. Because certainly if Noah, because of what happened with that world when that ancient world was washed away, Adam and Eve didn't achieve something different than Noah did. So Adam and Eve, their atonement found them here to paradise. Noah's atonement, but it doesn't say Moses, does it? Well, if you look in Luke 16, 27 through 31, you get this. Now, this is a parable that Jesus told. And a lot of people don't like to say that this was real. They'll say, well, it was just a parable. Okay? Well, you want to take that route, that's fine. But a parable is to teach us. And what is this to teach us? Verse 27 of 16 in Luke. "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." You know who he was calling father? That was Abraham. Abraham was here too. Verse 28, "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." Verse 29, "Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." You see, Moses and the prophets... And the prophets, now not just Moses, but Moses and the prophets. You know, the Scripture says, I think it's in Acts 3, that Samuel was the first prophet. And we know that there was prophets prior to this, but God made a distinction with Samuel and said he was the first prophet. Moses, the prophets, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Adam and Eve, this is as far as they made it. And you mean to tell me that if that law was able to save them, if they were to bring that law back today, how would it take them any further than where it took them before? It didn't get them out of there. It only took them to right there. So we have the sin of Adam and Eve that was atoned for, Noah and Moses, and all these people, Abraham, the prophets, but Elijah. These people were separated from God. They were in the place called Hades, the unseen world of the dead, and these people were separate from God. Now, they weren't in the place of torment because they were faithful to God in their covenant, in their day, in the things that God had asked. But there was still a separation. They weren't in the presence of the Father. Because there's a difference now. Paul said that to be absent from the body now, being after the day of Pentecost, as a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. The Lord wasn't here in Hades, in Sheol, in the good side of Hades, the paradise side. He wasn't there because He went there to preach. So where the Lord is, where a Christian dies, is where He's going to be. But the Lord went into that prison there. See, the blood in the garden didn't bring them in a right relationship with God eternally because there had to have been something else. The ark didn't do it. And all the sacrifices under the law of Moses didn't do it. And if we read in Hebrews 9:16-22, we're not going to read the whole thing, but where there is a testament, there also must be a necessity of the death of the tester. For where a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. The Bible is telling us here that in order to form a covenant, any covenant that God ever made, there had to have been blood. And when Jesus came, He brought that perfect blood. And that covenant that He shed, that blood that He shed on the cross, is what saved these people from their sins. Verse 18 says, "Therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Their sins were not forgiven the blood of Christ had to have been shed to forgive these people of their sins. So if Christ came, died on that cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of the sins of those under the law of Moses, and saved them, how can you bring back the law that never saved anyone anyway? Those people are just like anybody else that has rejected Christ. The Bible says here that none of those people made it up into the presence of the Lord. None of them. And that blood had to have been shed. And when you look at this, that was the perfect blood that was shed on that cross to save those people of their sins. And the Bible tells us, and you look at that, and you look at that cross, and you look at that blood, and they want to hold back a land promise. They want to hold back a physical promise that was made to the nation of Israel, and that's their stumbling block. You look at what Christ did on that cross, and you tell me how in the world that all the promises that God ever made to His people weren't fulfilled in what His Son did. Because you know what that promise was? That promise was that He was going to send a Savior to save the world. The law didn't do it. Didn't do it the first time. It's not going to do it if we try to bring it back. Because in the time of Christ, when the law was still going, the Jews were still holding on to that law, and the church was growing, and they were trying to put the two together. The apostles told us that if we sought to try to follow that law, we had fallen from the grace of God. And yet somehow in the minds, because of a physical land promise that was made to Abraham, it's a stumbling block to them, and they can't see past what the blood of Christ did. You know, Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews that he walked about this earth and he was given a promise by God, but as his life drew to an end, he realized everybody's life was going to draw to an end. His children, his descendants, all these people that were promised. And the Bible says that he realized that if he would have recalled that country that God showed him when he stood there and he says, look to the east, look to the west, everything around you I will give as descendants to your family. And he said if he would have recalled that land, he could have went back to where he came from. But he said he desired something better. He desired a heavenly country. So even that physical land promise that was made to Abraham, he didn't want that promise, because that promise was only temporary. He wanted the eternal promise, because this world and everything that's in it is going to be burned up. And so God's going to make a physical land promise where the land's not even going to exist anymore. We know that's not true, and He actually fulfilled that promise. Let me find it here real fast. You look in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it to an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by the tribe, and the land rested from war. He did inherit that physical land. But Abraham looked back and he said, I desire something better. That law that was coming, it had a purpose. It was to bring forth the seed of Christ. God made a promise that He would save the whole world through His Son. And so when you look at Adam and Eve, and you look at Noah, and you look at Moses, and you look at Ezekiel, and you look at Hezekiah, you look at all these people that were found faithful in the eyes of God, you know that they were lost until Christ came. Because if Christ would have never come and shed that blood, He would have never been able to go into Hades, open that gate, and rescue those souls. And when He did that, He took Noah, and He took Moses, and He took Abraham, and He brought them with Him to heaven. That law never opened that gate. If Christ hadn't shed His blood and went down there to preach to those souls that were lost in heaven, that's what the Bible says, and He rescued those souls and brought them out, He preached to the faithful. Now, He didn't go back down there and give the people on the torment side another chance. But He rescued those souls in paradise and brought them with Him to God. But that heaven that exists now, and see, that's even a stumbling block for some people. So they think that the only place that we can go now is to be in the presence of the Father. You know, that kingdom, the heaven that exists now, the Bible says it was tainted with sin. That's a hard concept for some people because they don't think a heaven is a place that was tainted with sin. But the devil had access there. And the Bible says that when Christ died, He made atonement for him, for everything. And He made it right with everything. Things under the earth, things above the earth, heaven, us, everything. Peace was found with God through the cross of Christ. And so when the finalization hits, that kingdom is going to exist. Which one is it? Muslims will tell you it's their kingdom. The Buddhists will tell you it's their kingdom. The Christians will tell you it's their kingdom. But in the finalization, when that heaven is done away with up there, God the Father is only coming down to one kingdom. The Bible says that the new heavens and new earth, and down came Father from heaven, and He came down and He rested in this kingdom. See, the promises that we have right now are eternal, and they're found in the blood of His Son. The promises in the law were temporary, and they were fulfilled when Christ came. They were made to Him. They were made for Him. It was Him that saved us of our sins. It was Him that saved those Old Testament saints for His sins. And why somebody wants to bring back that law because they think that Christ didn't do it good enough the first time. Well, let me ask you something. If Christ stood here today and you rejected Him, do you think He would come back and give you a second chance? Then why would He come back when 3,000 people were persecuted? The Bible says they were boiled alive, sawn in two, because they stood their ground for Christ. And that didn't matter to Him because He was going to come back again a second time and He was going to preach to them again and give a second chance. It's a damnable doctrine. Don't believe it. The Bible says that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We once weren't a people, but we now are. We are the chosen nation of God, His own special people. And that includes the Jew and the Gentile that are brought together into one body. That's a Christian. Y'all know all this. But there's a lot of your friends and your family and your neighbors that don't. Because I'm telling you, that law is a stumbling block to them. And the Bible says that when they read the law, they have a veil over their face. And they can't see Jesus. Because the only way that veil is taken away is in Christ. You are here to show them Christ. We don't just come today and sit in the pews and listen. We have an obligation to witness to our family because if we don't show them Christ, how are they going to know? What is it, Harvard or Yale or one of these big universities? They want to do away with the term male. I don't know where this world's coming to. If you don't teach your children about Christ, they're not going to stumble across it. I believe it's in Deuteronomy says that when you rise up, you teach them. When you lay down, when you teach them, you bind it as a frontlet before your eyes. It's always before you. If you don't teach your children about Christ, who's going to? And then all this world that's out there, they'll have plenty of people coming to them in the name of Jesus. Plenty of people. But when they do that, they'll bring along these Jews and they'll bring along this law and they'll confuse their minds. Don't let that happen. You know better. You know the truth. When the Bible says that these promises are made, they're made to Christians, and a lot of people want to proclaim those promises. But the problem is that they don't find salvation in an ark. They don't find salvation in a sacrifice made through animals. They don't find it under the law of Moses. They'll find it in a prayer. I don't find in Scripture where Jesus brought a prayer to us that forgave us of our sins. He taught us how to pray. He told us the importance of praying. And He showed us the importance of praying. Let me tell you something. If there was ever a man that prayed for salvation would have received it, would have been Paul. Because he fasted and prayed for 3 days. Because he had seen the risen Christ and he realized that he had persecuted the church. And he had persecuted the God that he loved. And when he recounts the story in Acts 22, Ananias came to him and said, "Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. And a saved man is not in his sins." So if we're going to find salvation, we got to find it in the way that this blood offered it to us. And that's found in the baptistry. The Bible says that as many are baptized or baptized into Christ. And when he stood before those Jews on the day of Pentecost and he preached to them, 3,000 souls had to reject salvation under that law of Moses and accept Christ. And because of that, it cost many of them their lives. But they thought that Christ was worth it. And so we have a decision to make. The Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?